Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Daniel Girard with this week's message, Salt and Light.
We're down in San Antonio, Texas, working with Athletes in Action. It's actually a sub-ministry under the umbrella of Crew, and we've been doing that now for 3 years. We transitioned from a different part of Crew to Athletes in Action right at the start of the pandemic, which was a terrible idea, just absolutely terrible, because we started to work with these athletes, and they shut the campus down on us, and they shut down the athletic teams. They just did not want to talk to anybody that was outside of their bubble. So it was a rough couple years, but this past year was super fun. I'll tell you one quick story, and I'm actually going to jump into a text, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking. If you want to talk more about Athletes in Action, come find me afterwards. I got some of these photo cards if you want one. You can be praying for us. But a couple months ago, we did a team meeting with a baseball team. That's sort of what we do. I'll meet with a coach. I'll say, hey, we work with college athletes. Can we come? And after practice, can we take 5 minutes? And it's really amazing how often they say yes. And I don't actually understand why, because we're not a part of the campus. We are a very obvious religious group, and yet over and over again, these coaches, I think what it is they see the value, and they see some of their athletes that are walking with Jesus, and they do really well. So I think there's a sense of value that we bring, and I haven't had a coach not let me yet. Do a team meeting. So showed up, do a team meeting with the baseball team. And at the end, I always tell this story. I say that we believe that there's parts of a person's life. You know, you have the physical, you have the emotional, you have the mental, and you have the spiritual. And really these other three parts are taken care of by their coaches, by the professors, but they have mental health folks. And I said, but the spiritual is where we come in. And I tell them this story. I have a mentor. He's a 70-year-old black guy that is a phenom in racquetball. And he's one of my, he's just a great guy. And he's been my mentor in racquetball. So I play, and he's 70, and I'm 44. And, it's really incredible how well he can play this game. And he always tells me, Dan, it's not the shot you make that counts. It's the shot you take. And I didn't even understand what he was talking about for a while. And finally I had to ask him. And he said, well, you can get lucky and make a shot. But if you try to get lucky all the time, you're just going to lose. But if you take the right shot over and over again, eventually you make it, and then you win. And so I always tell these athletes, I say, listen, we believe that to take the right shot over and over, you need a solid spiritual base. And if you're interested in that, I give them a card, and they reply to me. And then I follow up with them. And in this particular instance, there was about half the team said they were interested in hearing more about something that we offered. One guy in particular, I texted him. He said, yeah, I'd really like to get together. We got together, had coffee, and we're talking. And he had lost a parent in the fall. Because he lost a parent, he had just emotional, it was a really difficult time for him. He ended up not being able to play baseball. And so he was on the team, but he wasn't doing anything that he wanted. Everything was going poorly. And he said, Dan, I know I need something more. And so he had grown up in a religious household. So he said, I was trying to read my Bible. I was trying to, go to church. And I said, well, that's good. It's a good thing to do. But have you ever made a personal decision to follow Jesus? And he said, I don't think I ever have. So I shared a simple message of the gospel with him. Then I said, is this something that you'd like to do? He said, yeah, it's something I'd like to do. I said, okay, I want you to take this home. Gave him a little flyer. Take this home. think about it, and we're going to talk about it next week. So he took it home. He actually went home over the weekend, talked to his mom. His mom said, that looks good. You should keep meeting with this guy. So he comes back the next week. We get together. I go through it, and I say, is there anything stopping you? And so I just want to say thanks, because that next week, you guys have been a part of what we're doing, sending us on campus. And that next week, this young man gave his life to Jesus. And that's really what we're trying to see happen over and over again. And right now we're working specifically with athletes, trying to help them use their platform to reach both their team and their campus. And eventually, if they get into the pros, you know, that they would be a voice for Christianity and for the Lord, in sort of a nationwide scale. I'm going to keep hitting this thing. But yeah, thanks for being a part of what we're doing. We really are grateful for you. Okay. If you want to hear more about Athletes in Action, you'll have to talk to me afterwards, because I want to jump in, okay? So we're going to start sort of old-fashioned, old school. We're going to stand up and read some scripture together, okay? If you join me, we're going to read Matthew 5, 3 to 12, okay? This is the Beatitudes from the New Living Translation, so it might be a little different than you have read before, but we'll read it together, okay? Sound good? Okay. Thank you, Angie. I heard that, yes. Okay. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. One more. There we go. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let me pray as we jump in. God, I pray that you would bless this time. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you would be working in our hearts as we look at your word. God, would you do something this morning that would make a difference in our lives and the lives of those around us? I pray, God, that we would see you more clearly, that we'd love you more deeply. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we just read who the blessed people are, the blessed people. We just read through it. Dallas Willard, he's a theologian. He recently passed away. He says that Jesus defines who a good person is, who is blessed. He does this first in this sermon because you can't win against temptation and sin unless you have the first part straight, unless you have who is blessed straight. Blessed are people like this. And now, and then he goes on into, this is how you should live in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Unless we see the beauty here and the goodness in living this blessed life, we're not going to be able to live out the kingdom life like Jesus calls us to. But once you see the blessedness, once you see that, and there's this draw, it pulls you in, there's this power in this blessed life. Another theologian, who actually both of these guys recently passed away, Tim Keller, he speaks of the idea of human flourishing, okay? The idea that there is a way as a human that we flourish best, okay? We want the best. We want the good life. And the question is, who has the best design for our flourishing? Is it us or is it the Creator? The Creator, right? He set this up. He's got the best plan. And his way, this blessed life, is really the only way that makes sense. So our text for today, we just read the Beatitudes, but we're going to go to the next passage. We're going to see Jesus contrasting the kingdom of the world and his kingdom. So in chapter 5, Jesus makes it super clear. And he begins almost every section with, you have heard it said, but I say, okay? But we're going to start out with the two-word pictures of salt and light, okay? Salt of the earth and light of the world. Okay, if you got your Bible, you can, it might be on the screen, but you can also open up Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is put on a stand, where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, though, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So the idea of salt really captured me as I was preparing this message. Just the idea of, you know, why salt? Why are you the salt of the earth? What does salt do? And then it says, you know, can salt lose its saltiness? Right? So I'm asking these two particular questions. And it's really an interesting deal. So what does salt do? Well, you got some of these things. I looked it up. And today, you can look up uses of salt, and like you'll find thousands of them, like just tons and tons of uses of salt. I think if you go down every rabbit trail of uses of salt in commercial applications today, we probably would get some bad theology. So what was salt used for in Jesus' time? In particular, it was used for two things. The first two, flavoring and a preservative. Flavoring and a preservative. I brought my daughter really loves salt, and so she actually got this for Christmas this past year. So this is her salt shaker. She said if I break it that I have to get her a new one. So this is, I also forgot to bring something with me, so I have a picture of it. This is a steak, okay? Now, what is steak without coarse ground salt? It isn't much. Okay. So just like what we do with salt today on a steak, when we take a steak and we grind that salt onto that steak, it takes the flavor of the steak and just takes it to the next level, right? Who likes to eat steak without salt? Let's take a moment in prayer. generally, we've got one, but almost everyone, right? You're going to prepare your steak with the seasoning of the salt. It enhances the flavor of your steak. Okay. I wish I had brought. I meant to buy a steak last night, and I went to bed, all of a sudden I'm like, oh shoot, I forgot to buy a steak. So this is what you get. I still think it looks good, but imagine, you can just imagine me grinding the salt onto the steak, okay? Now what's interesting is, if I grind just the salt like this, and I just eat the salt, you know, that's not real great, right? I mean, my daughter probably actually would like that, but salt flavors, right? It's not to be eaten by itself, but it goes on the steak, and it makes that steak taste better. Okay, and then you've got a preserving agent. Okay, you have this. Same steak. You take that raw steak, and you could put it on a. Have you ever done this? Anyone done preserving a meat with salt? So you put a bed of salt, and then you take the steak. You put it down, and then you cover it with more salt. And there's a formula for, you know, how much salt per pound of meat and then how long you leave it. But you can literally put the steak in salt and leave it on the counter and eat it later. Isn't that weird? I mean, it's just crazy to me that you can do that. But that think about when you don't have refrigeration, how important that preserving aspect of salt would be. Okay? And so in this culture, salt was worth so much that they used it as currency. And if you look in the Old Testament, it was also part of salt covenants. All of your grain offerings had to be salted. Every single one of them, it involves salt. And I believe all of your burnt offerings had salt as well. Don't quote me on that last one. I might be remembering wrong. But all of the grain, at least all of the grain, had salt added. It was that important that it was used in the worship of God. Okay? Leviticus 2:13 says, "Season all your grain offerings with salt to remind you of God's eternal covenant. Never forget to add salt to your grain offerings." This is a big deal. Okay, so that's the first thing. That's what salt does. So what does salt do? The first one, flavors. Second one, preserves. There we go. Very important. Second thing, can salt lose its saltiness? Have you ever read that passage and asked that question? Okay. So what is the chemical formula for salt? Here we go, NaCl. Okay, so you got, what are those two molecules? Sodium and chloride, okay? So sodium, it has one electron that fits perfectly with the chloride element, okay? And they really like to be together. Like, I mean, really like it. Once they get together, they are together, okay? So I was like, well, how can salt lose its saltiness, right? And I did find out that in current applications, just so you know, if you like shock it with like a ton of electricity, you can actually break those electron bonds. I don't think that Jesus was thinking about that. So in this you know teaching, can salt lose its saltiness? Well, so I read a bunch of commentaries because I'm like, I don't know, can salt lose its saltiness or not? And I got two, I would say the best two answers to that question. The first is that this is a rhetorical question. You know, what happens if salt loses its saltiness? Well, salt can't lose its saltiness. So it means then that if you are a follower of Christ, you will be salty. You will flavor the world around you. You will be a preserving agent in the world around you. Okay, it's a rhetorical question. You will influence the world, right? The conversations that you have in the office should be impacted by Christ in you. Your coworkers should be encouraged in their habits and in their attitudes because of you, because of the way you work. Your family should be different. Your neighbor should see you as different because Christ is in you. Okay, you're different. You're like, salt can't lose its saltiness, and if you're a follower of Christ, you are salty. You will be salty. Okay, and it's different. Okay, not weird. Okay, it's not weird. It's not, you know, I don't know. You can all think of how weird some people can be. And it's not the idea, right? You're just different. You're distinct. You're a little, people are like, oh, what's different about them? I think the reading of the passage is helped too. I think this reading is helped by the passage. So if we remember, you go back to the Beatitudes, and it was, blessed are who? Blessed are, when we read it, what did it say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, okay? Blessed are those who mourn, for they, okay? It goes from they, and then to our passage, it goes to you. Okay, so it's in Matthew 5, it says, where's my first page? There it is. But you are the salt of the earth, right? You are the light of the world. So what I see in this passage is that those that choose to go after the blessed life, those that choose that, those that put their idea of human flourishing into the hands of the Lord, then they become you. And if you've done that, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Okay? Now, second, I think this is a valuable lesson. So the first one is it's just a rhetorical question. The second way that salt can lose its saltiness is if you put it in enough liquid, a huge quantity of liquid, you can't taste it anymore. Okay, if you take a little bit of salt and you put it in some water, a little bit of water, it's, well, you can still, it's still salty, right? Add a little bit more water, still salty. But you add, you put a tablespoon of salt in a pool, you can't tell that that salt is there. The flavor is gone, right? Salt has to taste salty to be useful as a flavoring. Salt has to be salty to be useful as a preserving agent. Okay, so if you put it in enough, you put it in enough liquid, enough water, you lose all of its preserving and flavoring characteristics. And the Beatitudes show us the way to maintain our saltiness, right? The good, the blessing that we're striving after. But how do we dilute our lives? So often, right, we let all of what's around us influence us to such a degree that our life doesn't look any different. It doesn't look any different than everyone else. Our conversation is the same conversation everyone else is having. The way we interact with our neighbors, the way we interact with our coworkers, it's the same as anybody else. Because we've diluted the saltiness, right? We've let everything around us shape us more than the blessed life that Jesus has laid out for us in Beatitudes. So I was actually thinking about this whole sermon today because, you know, it's the 4th of July weekend. It's really fun. And my kids love fireworks. In Texas, it is quite a celebration. Like, there's so many fireworks. One year, went over to one of our friend's house, and down the street, all of a sudden, this guy just starts letting off. I don't know what he's letting off, but it is gigantic. And next thing I know, one of them falls over and shoots across the street and slams into his neighbor's house. Like, I mean, it's pretty incredible. I may or may not buy some fireworks and join in the festivities. I can't be confirmed to deny. But it sure is a lot of fun. And I really do. I love that we get to celebrate our country's independence. And I think America is a great country. And even this morning, so going through some of these old, I mean, I haven't sung some of these songs in, I don't know, a long time. But it was really fun to sing. And almost all of us knew the words, right? It was like everyone singing. And I was thinking, you know, it is great. It is wonderful to live in America and enjoy the freedoms we have. But that's not all we're called to. As followers of Christ, what are we called to? We're called to be salt of the earth and light of the world. So how do we flavor and preserve our country? How do we flavor and preserve our nation? As we celebrate the 4th of July together, what looks different because of how we live, right? What looks different because of how we live? So I think the outcome of these two interpretations, you know, either it's a rhetorical question that it can't lose its saltiness and you just are salty, or it's this dilution of our saltiness that by just not living any different than anyone around us. I think the outcome is the same. So if we find ourselves living a life that has no effect on those nearest us, those that don't yet know Jesus, I think we need to ask the question first. We need, do I know Jesus? Right? Do I actually know Jesus? If my life just isn't salty, well, maybe it's because I really haven't stepped into relationship with him. Okay. So one, if that's you and you're like, oh, shoot, maybe I do need to ask this question, talk to Jim afterwards. You could talk to me too, but I'm sure Jim has something to say about that. Okay. Good. And then, you know, or, and then we have to ask, or maybe I do know Jesus, but I have just become like everybody else, right? My desires, my thoughts, my actions, my responses have become so similar that I'm no longer flavoring or preserving those around us, okay? Okay, so I got locked in on salt a little bit, so we won't take quite as long on light of the world. I think it's because I like steak. That speaks to me, okay? But the second part is about light, right? That, you know, salt of the earth and light of the world. And salt, generally speaking, does its work quietly. Okay, salt is, in many ways, it's invisible, right? Light, on the other hand, it shines. If you're taking notes, those are the two spaces. I'm watching to see the pens, and I'm hoping that you all do it. If you don't, I'm going to wait. Carrie, I'm watching you. So light shines. And salt, in many ways, it's quiet. So salt is a quiet life that Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers, those who don't know Jesus yet, will respect the way you live, and you will not depend on others. Okay? So that's the quiet life. That's salt. Now, salt is not, it doesn't get a free pass, because I want you to read one more. Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Okay, does anyone know this verse in a different version? Seasoned with salt. Yeah, so this is the NLT, and it says attractive. It's actually, it's a word picture. And it says, let your conversation be gracious and seasoned with salt. So your conversation should be seasoned, right? So salt, while it is quiet, while, you know, when you put it on the steak, it sort of dissolves in, right? It's not that you don't say anything, okay? But it's not completely quiet. But light does more than that. Light shines. You are the light of the world, okay? I think it looks like this in Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But who can they call? How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him unless if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? You are the light of the world. And how can anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. Right? So this is the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And how can anyone know we don't tell, right? So the light of the world shines. As I was going through this passage, I think we could get caught up on like this idea of should, like I should do this and I should do that. I don't want you to hear that from me. It's not a should. I don't think Jesus was telling you that, hey, you should do this. Just buckle down, bear down, and just, you should. It really is this sense of, once I get it right, that the blessed life is good for me, and that's what I want, then we get to live like this, right? It just changes the whole paradigm. And then I was looking, and, well, I think the word pictures are great. They're not the main point of the passage. The main point of the passage is the last verse. It's verse 16. It says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. So that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. See, this is the main point, that it's not about us. It's not about how I live or what I say. It's not about me looking good. It's not about, you know, me doing anything except for living in such a way that glorifies my Heavenly Father. That's the main point. When people see us, when people see our lives, when we live in such a way that flavors our neighborhoods and our work environments and our schools, when we live in such a way that it preserves those around us, they should see our Heavenly Father. Right? Yeah. It's trusting that God's got his best plan as we seek to live out the blessed life, as we let our light shine, as we flavor our world around us. Okay, I'll end with this. This is the conclusion. I don't know, how long have I been going? Am I doing okay? Is it shorter or longer than Jim? That's the question. Okay, so let's end with this. Salt, this is a big thing. Salt in a salt shaker is not worth much. Salt in a salt shaker is not worth much. Salt needs to be shaken out of the salt shaker in order to do its job. So we come together here. I love Sunday mornings. I love worshiping together. But when we come together, this is like a bunch of grains of salt hanging out in a salt shaker, right? And we like the other grains of salt. The other grain of salt, it feels real nice, you know. And we like when we get, you know, a little bit shaken up, and it's like, oh, that was nice. You know, it's fun, but hanging out in the salt shaker is not what we're supposed to do, right? We need to get out of the salt shaker in order to flavor and preserve our world, right? So when I prepared this message, I was reading out of the Chuck Swindoll Study Bible, and I mean, if you've ever read anything by Chuck Swindoll, he's the best. So he had four application points. I'm going to give you Chuck's application. Chuck and I are on that first name basis. I'm going to give you his application points. And I think they're just really good. So what do we do to be salt in the world? Okay? First of all, we live right and start praying. Live right and start praying. So you look at these Beatitudes, and you look at the Sermon on the Mount, and you say, okay, God, how is it that you've called me to live? And we just try and follow him. Ask the Holy Spirit for power to do it, and we start living right. And we start praying. And we start praying for those around us. We start praying that our lives would be lives that flavor and illumine, right? That's what we want, okay? Number one, live right and start praying. Number two, care about and reach out. Care about and reach out. So to be flavoring, to be preserving, to illuminate those around us, there is a sense that it starts with actually caring about those around us. If you don't care about those around you, go back to the first one, live right and start praying, okay? And just start praying that God would move your heart to care about those that are around you, okay? And then reach out, okay? So when we lived in Madison before we moved to Texas, and when we got to Madison, we moved into a house, and I just thought that our neighbors would come to say hi, okay? Guess what? They never did. Like, not a single, like, there was one neighbor, Ricardo, he was fantastic. He came over, and they were our favorite neighbors. But none of the other neighbors, like, ever came over to say hi. So, like, a year later, I'm like, well, we should probably go say hi to them, you know? So when we moved into San Antonio, Deanna and I talked, and we said, oh, we can't let this happen again. And so, like, literally, I don't know how long it was, but it was not long. We, like, baked a bunch of cookies and, like, knocked on every door. And there was a couple of people that were like, you know, like, what are you doing? You know, and handing off the cookies, you know, just because we wanted to reach out. And so if you have not met all your neighbors, here's my one piece of advice. Cookies open doors. Okay. So care about and reach out. Number three, be available and listen. Be available and listen. I will tell you, I wasn't going to tell this story, but Jim said I had all kinds of time left. So when we did this in Madison, I handed this one, it was across the street, and I handed the cookies, and they were one of the doors that just opened a crack. I handed the cookies in, and then I went back home, and I'm like, well, that was weird, you know, and I thought they had a kid like our kid's age. I was like, well, this would be great, but we just never saw him. So we tried it again. I think we brought bread this next time. And the door opened a little wider. And eventually, we got to know this family. And I was able to ask the dad how he was doing. Okay, I was available. And I listened, and I heard that the reason that they opened the door just that much was because their 7-year-old son was going through cancer treatment. And they were worried that he wasn't going to make it. And they didn't need any germs in the house that they didn't bring in themselves. But I would never have learned that had I not been available and listened. And they became really good. They haven't since moved out of the neighborhood, but they became really good friends. So be available and listen. I always say that because their house had bricks on the front. That bricks don't show, here we go. Bricks don't show pain, right? You don't see what's going on behind that outer wall, right? And then finally, the last one is share your faith openly and follow through. So I really do think that to be the light of the world, we need to share our faith openly. Learn how to tell your story. What has God done in your life? Share your faith openly and follow through. Okay, sometimes I think this is too broad, though, this idea of neighbor. Like, who is your neighbor, right? Who is in your world? Who needs you? Who needs you in particular to be salt and light? And so I want us to walk through these things. Think about it in your context, right? Who has God placed in your life, in your path, who will see you as you live rightly? Okay? So who around you would see that you are living differently? Okay? Who can you begin praying for? Who do you care about? And who can you reach out to? Who will you be available to, and who will you listen to? Who will you have the opportunity to share your faith with? I would think, as you look at like these circles around you, think about your actual neighbors. Right now, some of you live out here in the country, and your neighbors are a long way away. But you still have neighbors, okay? So think about, who are my actual neighbors? Who do you work alongside, right? If you're in school, who do you go to class with? Who sits next to you? Who's on your sports team with you? So you think about these people, and I'm going to actually have you do this. Who are your top five? Okay, I'm going to give you just a minute. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to at least pretend to write something down, okay? Just, you don't actually have to do it, because I won't be able to tell. But you got that pen moving, or maybe pull out your phone and make a note. That's what I do. But when I'm with students, this is one of the things I ask them often to do. Is that would you make a list of five people that you can start praying for, that you can care for, that you can reach out to, that you can be available for, who you can listen to, and who you can share your faith with, right? So I'm going to give you a minute here. Think through your circles, okay? I'm going to actually put a timer on. 1 minute. These are folks that you either don't know where they're at with Jesus, or you know for sure that they don't yet know him. Okay, think about those people. Maybe God's putting on your heart someone that has been very difficult in your life. Sometimes that's what God does. The closer they are, the better. So it shouldn't be only people that you know on Facebook. Okay, there's your minute. You can take more if you need it later, I guess. And remember, these are not projects. These are people in your life. And they're not just some random nebulous neighbor, but they're real people with names. The passage that ties us all together, 1 Peter 3:13. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if anyone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. And the reason I think this wraps it all up is that they will see how you live. And if we are living rightly, there is a power to that life. So I'm excited. I'd love to hear the next time I come back what the Lord has done through your prayers for those five people. Imagine if they were all here next time. All right, let me pray and I'll be done. God, I'm really grateful that you do a work in our lives such that when we follow you, that we flavor the world around us. Lord, I'm really grateful that it isn't about how hard we work, but it's your Spirit at work in and through us. I'm really also very grateful that you have a plan for the best life. And God, you've laid it out for us. God, I pray that you would draw us to you, to yourself, draw us into that life. Lord, that we would not resist, that your Spirit would be moving and we'd be sensitive to it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the way that you work in us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.